lesson that we're talking about here, or I turn into a lesson, I kind of stop, from the gentleman I'm corresponding with. But I think you'll find some very interesting thoughts in this. And a couple of them are, just so I get them in early, is, you know, obviously there's a lot of Catholics out there. They're Catholic by name, you know. I call them CEO Christians, Christian Easter only, amen? And they don't know nothing. And you talk to them, and they're pretty easy talking to. But don't ever be afraid of the ones that are steep in doctrine. That's what gets you sharpened your knife a little bit, you know. Hey, you know, they know about things. Well, this guy has this newsletter, and never be, the Word of God stands on, and truth stands on its own, without doubt. Now, and the Lord didn't call them the mother of harlots for no reason at all, you know, one of the mysteries we should know about. And so there's, especially in the Midwest here, we're dealing with them a lot. So when you see that you can answer them, the Bible says, be ready to give an answer for the hope of light in you to any man. You should be able to know these things. And I'm obviously, I have to say, I think you were Catholic, weren't you, Brother Paul? So I was Catholic. And so I put that in my little letter to him. But you can say, listen, this is where I was, this is where I came. But even in the people that, their leaders, you can easily defute what they have. And you try to do it with charity and truth. And sometimes it goes well, sometimes it doesn't. There's a book out there, if you ever had a chance to read it, it's called Far From Rome, Near to God. You ever heard of it? It's found up on Chick's site. It's 50 testimonies of converted priests, nuns, cardinals, ain't like your average Joe. Even there's a story there of Charles Shinnecke. I heard Charles Shinnecke's right by your planet St. Anne over there. He's got his own book alone, like 700 pages, but it's brief testimonies in there. But everyone that got saved out of that system, it's simple. They got saved and they got out. Saved and out. Saved and out. These are people deeply involved. And they had a testimony. I really wanted to serve God, you know, and all that. And the Lord goes, oh, yeah, you did? Well, I'm going to work on that. Some people get so hard because they're in religion, it's hard. Their heart is hardened. You get that, you know? And a lot of times the Lord hardens your hearts, too. It's in the Bible quite a bit, you know. So just a brief, real brief recap. I want to cover it, finish up today. While we left off, me corresponding privately with this this man, John Martina, Martigiani, not publishing a lot of things. So now he finally publishes some things. And I'm going to see what he covers. And we're at the very bat. It always comes down to authority. And if you look at characteristics of a cult, you know, is Roman Catholics a cult? Well, hang on a minute. There's a book called Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. Remember that book at all back in my day? It's called Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. A great book. And he has, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all the Church of Christ, a lot of cults. But he didn't put in the Roman Catholic one. He was kind of giving a hard time about it, you know. And I goes, well, you're right. I should put them in. A couple weeks later, he died of a heart attack. I just wonder if somehow the Pope didn't give him a heart attack pill. That's just my personal opinion. I can't prove that, but, you know, yeah, you should put that in there. And I think they are called. You'll see here, you know why? They haven't got the same authority. Every cult has a different authority. And a lot of denominations, whether it be charismatic, Pentecostal, they have at least a Bible. Now we're dealing with the issue of the Bible issue, but they have a Bible, but they're completely different authority. And that's what we never got off that base. So, yeah, that's what they're typical. Their authority is something else. So that's something you need to know that. It's a different spirit. So a different spirit, you know. There's a spiritual warfare on this stuff here. Sometimes you want, though, you can be right, but you don't want to be dead right. You know, it's like, you know, I can make a right-hand turn on this road here, but a car's coming on your lane. I don't care, I'm turning anyways, and now you're dead right. Just take the guy's on the wrong lane. Just let him go through, amen? So it's a spiritual matter, and so I'm going to finish up today on this here. I got just 25 minutes, but anyway, so what's happened is he publishes a letter. I'll just leave off where I was last time is, and here's what he says to me. He says, how? This is his topic of his Bible Christian Society, 70,000 subscribers, so he says. How one single misunderstood word in one particular translation of the Bible, the King James Version, has led to a massive perversion of the Word of God. That's his main launch on this here. He says, last week I left you with a little homework assignment. How would you respond to what Mr. Tim Duma had written to me about interpreting the Bible, and particularly about his particular system of interpreting the Bible known as Right Division of Scripture. Well, before I get into how I respond to him, let me say that there's no one right way to respond to this garbage. He calls it garbage, you know. So, yeah, give me some words. Remember now, his thing is not really truth. He gets paid his business as a newsletter, you know, dough. So as a hireling. So he's trying to, that's why he doesn't really publish anything I say, because it's hard to deal with it. So he's trying to sell his newsletter. You'll see that here. But opinions based on long and fairly successful track record of engaging non-Catholics in debate, speaking himself, dialogue, argument, that I think generally serve as a good foundation for any response. So I'll give you how I respond, Mr. Duma, and highlight some of those principles along the way. Now, as you've been telling me, I've been answering, but publishing very little. So obviously, it's like anything else. You want to publish what you want to publish. A real good dialogue, you're asked a question, you listen, you respond back, and you go back and forth. And if a guy's really genuinely interesting, the Lord can get in there, but he's not really interested in truth. So he puts in, I covered it last time, what my foundation was. Sound doctrine, King James Bible. And originally, remember, I was trying to answer his 8 questions about baptism, which I gave super detailed answer. Now, he publishes some of that, but leaves very little of it out, a few pages here. Then he says, you are, I said, John, give me places. It's about authority. He says, you are correct. We need to lay a good, solid foundation if we are to have productive conversation in regard to these 8 questions. I asked the first, which you have provided an answer for, which I answered, remember, I answered 1/2 his first question. But by the way, my note is, he didn't publish it. Well, so what good is answering it if you don't publish it? So in order to do address the differences in right division of Scripture, you'll believe it, as leave it, you'll actually will be the crux of the difference between us. Given that, I would like to ask you a few questions about your beliefs. He's talking now, he's third party writing by me, beliefs on the matter, so we'll help better understand them so that I am not assuming anything about what you believe and why you believe it. Now, you may say, well, John, I provided you with some excellent videos for your research to the subject, so just watch those. Well, I gave him detail, but I gave him some good links. And the reason I did that is I wanted people that in the newsletter to be able to check them out. My goal was not so much for this guy here, but if he has an audience, I want to get an audience to get it out. Sorry, Tim, but I neither have time or indication to watch videos by other people in regard to this. I want to find out what you believe. And why? Now, here's his strategy for his people. Remember, he's writing to his people. He says, the right division of Scripture theology is at the core of our differences. And the core of right division theology is a question of authority, which I agree with that. Who gets to decide how to rightly divide the Bible and which verses are addressed to which people and which area? Because the Bible itself doesn't say. The verse or this chapter or book of Bible is meant for what people, but not those, but only during this particular time period and not the other, which means the system of theology based not on what the Bible actually says, but based rather clearly on the interpretations of the Bible made by fallible men. He always trying to get you back to Rome, you know, remember, get you back to Rome and the Pope, okay, who have no authority whatsoever to claim what they're claiming. So it is going to be futile to dialogue about this individual topic until the understanding issue of authority is addressed, which is generally the case for discussions between Catholics and Protestants. So, hey, well, we're never going to, you're going to have to talk to anyone because we're not agreeing with the Pope and your foundation, so we'll never get on there. But he has my answers. He doesn't want to publish them. See, I'm in the middle here, and you're getting some of this here, okay? The right division of Scripture theology relies first and foremost on the phrase rightly divided and found in 2 Timothy 2:15. This is what he's saying of the King James Bible. Studies show the self-approving the God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Imagine a whole system of theology concorded with the mistranslation of a single phrase, actually a single word. Dividing of Scripture, what that verse actually means, is rightly handling or rightly interpreting or rightly misconjuning the word of truth. It's not saying the Bible needs to be rightly divided. That's what he's saying here, okay? verse by verse and book by book along the lines of what Tim Duma and his folks believe. Now, I just gave him a bunch of examples, and I gave the example, and this verse says this here, he's got all that, but he's just addressing his audience. And we can know this with certainty because, here it is, the translators of the King James were Anglican. That's his answer, okay? And they did not know, or did they know, if the hunters believe in right dividing the Bible in the same case as Mr. Tim Duma does. In other words, they did not interpret 2 Timothy 2:15 in the same manner that right division folks interpret 2 Timothy 2:15. So if the translations of the King James did not translate 2 Timothy 2:15 as literally dividing the Bible up, then what is justification for Tim Duma? Well, I answer. I'm going to give my answers in between here. So he sent this here. So I answer everything. You know, of course, he never published it. And I answer. I said, John, yes, it does. I gave you a scripture example of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 about rightly dividing. The entire Bible is written to us, but not for us, John. 1 Corinthians 10:30. John, many books of the Bible tell us whom written to. How can you miss it? Paul addressed the book of churches who's writing to. Hebrews is the Hebrews, not born again believers in church age, even though there are some doctrines there. James addressed to 12 tribes of Israel, James 1:2. It is easy to understand how this is done. And then I go, John, the word infallible, the word is infallible. I stand in scripture and it stands alone. And please give me one man that's infallible. I'm trying to add it to the back. You know, I'm standing on the word of God. John, I asked you twice already, what is your authority? And you have not answered. I have reprinted my questions again in your the name of your newsletter is Christian Bible Society. So what Bible are you referring to? And I will use your yes and no answers as you so like to give. So I reprinted, I think my third time, I said three questions. Do you believe the King James Bible is a pure and errant word of God, yes or no? If no, does your authority on earth exist today in a pure and errant, tangible form of any language, yes or no? And if yes, to number two, what and where is it, why not? His next newsletter shall cover, he didn't answer that. I'll show you what he says. And that was it, okay? But he does answer it, okay? Wait to hear his answers, okay? Anyways, I want to fly through this here. My response again, I have some questions to ask you about your foundation. And he asked those questions that I already went through last time. He asked eight questions about the King James issue, right division. And by the way, he asked them, I answered them, but he did not publish my results. So what good is if you ask additional questions and then I answer them and he don't answer them because he can't answer them. That's kind of didn't God tell you to study it? I said, well, actually, no, he did not. So he's denying that God told him to study the Bible, at least not directly. He did tell us through that the church is the pillar ground of truth. Now, when he's saying that, he means Rome. You get that. That's Rome, you know? I mean, 1 Timothy 3:15, I use. Since the pillar holds things up and the ground serves as foundation things, what God is telling us through Paul is the church is the upholder and foundation of truth. And I commented in back, John, the church is in the context of born-again believers that are in Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Ephesians 3:12, not any denomination, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock, not Simon Peter. So I'm probably throwing things in there, you know. All right. So he tries to rebuttal some of the questions I asked. Remember my questions? I said there's two places in the scripture where God directly showed up. Remember a few months ago in Luke chapter 4 and in Genesis chapter 3, where the devil questioned what had God said about the word, and in Luke chapter 4 about right divisions. And so he's trying to catch me to his readers that I don't know any Bible says. I answered the third question by showing you that he is wrong, telling viewers, and what he said about there being only two places in scripture where the devil shows up to make it look like I'm talking about. But I comment, no, John, I was not wrong. I answer you by showing this is the only two places we have a direct dealing with the devil face to face and attacks in two very places where you are in error with questioning the word and right division, not behind the scenes like Job. I answer that, but he didn't publish it. You know, he's trying to catch you on little words here, you know. You did not show my answer in your newsletter. And I'm thinking this is how you play the game, by not giving the full answers to the folks you are corresponding with. I thought you were going to post my responses and answer them with scripture. And so, I'm writing him answering his newsletter, which he's not publishing any of that there, you know. He says, Tim Duma is not showing his authority. I go, John, I told you the King James Bible is perfect. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of me, which is perfect, you guide a person in all truth. 16:13. John, don't you know or believe the scriptures? So he's going, he's just telling people in his newsletter that literally these questions that he asked me, but never published my results. Now, here's how he closed the newsletter, and I'll get to the last part, and then we'll be done here. My comments. He did publish my testimony here. Praise the Lord. One last thing about myself. I said, John, I gave you a little bit about myself. It's important to know that who was morning with you. I am a retired senior businessman whose entire family was raised in the Roman Catholic cult. So I am speaking from experience of being deceived by this false religious system and great horror of Revelation 17 to 18. By God's grace, my entire family and I have been saved and delivered out of this devil's clutches. Amen and amen. Some of my family members have gone to heaven already, not man-made purgatory. Some are waiting for the blessed hope, Titus 2:13, will be raptured out and called home naturally. I have never doubted my salvation in 37 years because my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not an Indian giver Jesus who takes back his free gift. Another false teaching of many cults and sects. I throw them in there because they're part of them, you know. John, like an ex-smoker or ex-drunkard or ex-Catholic, once you leave the cesspool of garbage, it's hard. You're a best opponent for speaking against it. John, I believe it or not, I'm saying this with grace and truth, John 17, 1 to B. If I did not care, I would not spend the time writing you. Hopefully, you readers will see this, air, and repent. Tim, saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, serving because of his grace. Here's his comment. Of course, he's an ex-Catholic, and of such, of course, he's the best opponent for speaking against it. The part about him being raptured is why I asked him questions about the rapture. I want to get on that. I try to keep on the main thing. I said, and back to him, of course, I finally agree with you. Folks that are deceived, are addicted to some vice, or left for abusive situation or cult can provide comfort to others who are still in these positions. So, I mean, hey, if you've had been through some trial in your life, the best thing is to minister to somebody else, amen? Well, if you're, I'd have had an abortion, but if you get an abortion, you can minister to somebody who had an abortion. If you've been addicted to some drugs, minister to them, like in Corinthians, bring comfort. If you lost some family members, amen? Amen? You can provide comfort somewhere where I couldn't, never lost a family member, amen? You know? So, a great thing. Now, this little tidbit I threw in here. I hope all you have a great week and that this Easter season continues to be happy and a holy one for you. So I commented here, because it's a freebie. I said, John, this is a freebie for you. You know that the word Easter is the pagan festival of lost people that worship the fertility gods. That's what Herod was referring to in Acts 12:4. Only, of course, the King James Bible has it right by using the correct word Easter to describe this pagan day and word to explain it, and not the word Passover as all the satanic Bibles use. John, get to use the real word of God, not some counterfeit. John, you should know this. So I just kind of threw it in there. You went, though, wait a minute. That's something. That's a real proof of the King James issue that we use. We're the only one that uses the word Easter. That's a pretty immediate thing. I just threw it in there because I wanted to, you know, he's throwing it in there now. Okay, now, the conclusion here. So then he responds back with the newsletter. And, of course, here's what he says. How his capital again is how one single misinterpreted word in a particular version, King James, led to a mass. This is what he says. Continue my conversation with Tim Duma in regard to the right division of scripture, theology that he believes in is trying to pawn off on me as absolutely correct way to interpret scripture. I pick up the conversation centered on the 9 original questions I asked him. But he never answered them. He answered one. I'll show you that in a minute. With the closing arguments I made in the last newsletter and put his responses underneath each of my questions or arguments. If you need more context, you can go back to newsletters and read more about it. As you can see, the dialogue is going nowhere fast. He cannot answer my questions or arguments, with anything other than his own private, fallible, non-authoritative opinions, interpretations as what the scripture says or doesn't say. And quite frankly, his interpretations are quite wacko. Each go round, his answers get more and more disjointed and make less and less sense. Most importantly, he cannot give me an answer to what his authority is. What? I mean, it's funny. I mean, point making is, see, I'm writing him back and forth. But if you're getting a newsletter, you think, this guy's the one he's talking about. He's got authority. You got that? So he's a deceiver. I mean, he's a deceiver. Okay. I answered him back here. I said, John, I answered you as clear as possible and told you exactly what my final authority is. It's what every true believer should have. God's words, W-O-R-D-S. As a matter of fact, his words are magnified above his name. It's Psalm 138:2. Thou shalt have magnified thy words above thy name. I covered before it is inspired, preserved forever. I went through the whole thing because you have not. I went a whole paragraph recapping what I told them. I've always wondered why folks who seem to have knowledge of scripture have not responded. So I can see what he's doing now, and you have not published any of my results. Okay. So this is undoubtedly will be the newsletter. It'll be my last newsletter to carry my conversation with him. Although I will continue. For at least to dialogue with him privately. No, he never has. Well, I mean, he thinks, remember, just use this as an example of when to shake your dust off your sandals and move on, okay? Now, so you answered no to you are not infallible in your interpretation of scripture because you are flawed and biased, correct? He's telling me I answered no. I never said that. I say he's putting words in my mouth, and I go, no. I'm standing on the word of God. That's perfect. And it's perfect. And Jesus Christ is perfect. And the word is perfect. And if it's rightly divided, and I gave him the whole scenario, as I covered in the past, you'll never have a problem. He published my questions. We'll answer in a minute here. And then it says here, perfect example of fallible theology, infallible in practice, doctrine regarding the mistakes he mentions that one should avoid in order to be infallible and when interpreting scripture. Notice there is no guidance. I said, John, the Holy Spirit is my guide who lives within me. I gave him five verses. In the scripture, which tells us which verses apply to which men and which time. What is all decided by private interpretation of fallible man, which means the word of Duma, not the word of God. Nor does the word of God tell us particularly which verses should be taken literally and which should be taken not taken literally. That is all decided in right division theology. Well, it is, if you look at it. By the infallible interpretation of men. And notice, of course, John 6, 51-58 is not taken literally according to the word of Duma. Now, hang on a minute here. This is what I was finding right here. That's a major doctrinal thing of Roman Catholic Church, is this here. So I commented on it, and let me show you, this is important you understand this here. I said, let me comment on your John 6, 51-58. I'll guess you will not publish this, John, because no honest Catholic in 37 years has ever took me up on the offer to prove this without a shadow of a doubt that this part of scripture, as practiced by Catholics, is taken literally. So let me show you from scripture, which is the best proof. I'll show you historical proof. I'll give you physical proof. Now, that's pretty good. You got scripture. You have history and physical. Those are three things in court you'd win, right? You know, the question is, and if the Catholics see this is not physical, they will see the mass as nothing more than a big scam hoax leading millions to hell like a lead balloon. Did the Lord Jesus Christ tell his scriptures to eat the physical and literal flesh and blood of himself as practiced in the mass called transubstantiation. I define it. Why? Make sure my cards are up. I.e., Catholic dogma believing dogma that miraculously changes the bread and wine into the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. The scriptures show us plainly, if you read the entire context and not just a portion, one of the rules I wrote above you that you don't follow, start reading in John 6:32. The Lord is comparing physical bread from Moses versus true bread from heaven. So he's comparing the two. The true bread represents the living word and the written word. And this is not some good doctrine here I gave him. In scripture, notice a W in word, which always refers to the flesh and blood of living, supernatural, flesh and blood, living word, Jesus Christ. And the small w in word represents paper and ink, written word. Both are supernatural. The reason I mention that, because every time he goes to the word of God, he uses a double large W. That's a doctrinal thing. You get that. Okay, that's a good doctrine there, you know. Scripture on this, Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4, 8:35, without spending time, every man shall live by the word, not by the word of God. I quote this verse. Large W appears seven times in Scripture. 1 John 1:1, 1:14, 1 John 1:1, Revelation 9:13. Speaking with flesh and blood, Jesus Christ. Now that established, look at the scripture in verse 39 to 40. This is in John. Let me just quickly go to this. I want to finish with this here. If we go to this is a good thing. If you're going to deal with Catholics and they come down to some meat, you will for sure want to get this where they call the substantiation. In John 6, they call this the actual flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. And it says here, John 6:36, it says here, but I say unto you, what he also shall have send me, and believe not, all that the Father giveth to me, forget the right verse here. And then that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. That's John 35. Here you go. I'm sorry. Verse 39. I apologize. I'm reading here. And this is the Father which hath sent me, that all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise him up at last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. So there's that belief. It says here, the Lord defines having everlasting life as do that believeth on him. You see, it believeth on him. By the way, verse 47, on me, are removed in most satanic Bibles, proving once again, so that on me is missing a lot of Bibles. But I was always picking it in there. The difference between the KJ and 250 counterfeits on the market. I hope by now your readers are seeing the difference between the Bibles, which I give you different doctrine. Now we come to verse 48 to 63. Don't stop at 58, John, so you can see the context. The big question is in verse 53 to 56. Is the physical eating of Jesus Christ as practiced by the Mass as described above? John, the answer is easy because we have God's word to go against and not a dopehead in Rome, sorry to use that, who is a fallible man. The words cannot be possible, be literal, because the drinking of blood is forbidden in all three testaments. Genesis 9:4, before the law, Leviticus 9:17, 10-14, and after the law, Acts 15, under the testament. For a man or woman or Catholic called to tell you do this to the Mass is nothing more than cannibalism and vampirism. I got that from Hoffman's notes, by the way. So, amen, okay? How pathetic. I had that in my own thing. This is clear violation of Scripture. So I believe God's word is not man's private infallible interpretation. Number two, the drunken popes and priests fail to read the simple words as and so in verse 57. Gotta get that, folks. The Lord Jesus interprets these books as similitudes. And similitudes is something in Scripture and defines it, Hosea 12:10. Hosea, I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of prophets. Believers live of Jesus Christ as he lived by his Father by spiritual sustenance. 1 Corinthians 10:4 tells every heretical Bible-rejecting Catholic that the meat and drink of verse 5 is spiritual. 1 Corinthians 10:3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat and drink the same physical drink? And they drank of spiritual rock and foul them, and that rock is Christ. I said, all comments. Also notice the rock is not Peter. Jesus Christ didn't live by literally eating his Father, and you won't live by literally eating Jesus Christ, verse 37. The final blow to Catholics' false dogma of this cannibalistic teaching is verse 63. Very important, you leave it out. The Lord Jesus Christ verifies the correct interpretation in 63. That's why you need to rightly divide and read the context. The words are spiritual. Not literal. Here it is. It is spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profit nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. How can you miss it? Jesus Christ tells you that if you physically ate his literal flesh, you go do no good at all and still go to hell like a bullet. John, it is the Holy Spirit that gives you new birth. John 3:5. And it's through God's words, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I got that on my license plate in my car. My plate. Therefore, lay apart all filthiness and subtility of naughtiness and receive the meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Romans 10:17. So that faith come by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The spiritual kingdom that is the Holy Ghost doesn't have one piece of flesh or one piece of blood to eat or drink. For the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. And just for like a sign, I went through history, and I'm called history, and I said, I showed him that through history, his story, if you go through the German Peasants' War, Kingdom of Munster, Massacre of St. Bartholomew, 30-Year War, Action of Holocaust, tens of thousands, and hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of Catholics were butchered. That's a fact. You can't deny that fact. And then I said, John, let me give you physical proof. And I went through, I said, let's go to a local church. Let's go to a mass. Let's take the hooch and the bread and let's go have it analyzed and publish results here. Let's do it. Come on. Let's go to, we'll get two labs. You go to one, and we'll publish results and we'll see what it says. Of course, what happens? No response. Now, last thing closing here, it's interesting here. He does answer those questions. About, I ask, you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God? Here he says, the King James Bible version contains part of inspired and errant Word of God, but no, the version is not the absolute final authority for believers today. Nor does Tim Dumont think it is. He doesn't put words in my mouth. I get to preach to you a half hour about the words, putting people, like, remember, hot and cold, putting words in your mouth, God will spew you out. A lot of people are putting words in God said, they'll spew you out. That's from doctrine right there. I don't get that there. John, you're a liar, I said. I told you I do. I said it again and again. You're not putting words down that I not say. He says, his private, fallible, non-authoritative, and quite flawed tradition of the KJV, the word Duma, is an absolute final authority for believers today. And then he says, I believe, yes, there is a final word of God. This is what he says it is. I'll close this here. Jesus Christ, the capital Word of God, is my final authority and exists in every tabernacle and every Catholic church around the world. What? So here's my answer to him. I said, John, in my 37 years of saved, I've never heard a more ridiculous answer than this. Please clarify your answer to finding the Word of God. Are you using the cat large W? So are we talking about the flesh and blood Jesus Christ or small? The paper and ink Jesus Christ. What in the world do you mean he exists in every tabernacle and every Catholic church around the world? I commented, I hope you're not referring to the Mass. I just destroyed this false claim in my answer above. John, I want to see chapter and verse to your answer, not a private, fallible man's interpretation. Use scripture like I've been doing. I won't answer anymore until I see you publish my answers from all things I've ever published. And my response here, using scripture. John, I don't think you'll do it because you haven't got the truth to do it, and you know it. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Bottom line, I went through this here because you could have the truth, the word of God. You address people. And not only by knowing the scripture, it gives you confidence, knowledge to be able to show people. And you can talk to a little Catholic that's no muchin', and the guy that says he knows a lot. Don't be afraid of the word of God. It's powerful. So this study was kind of showing you can get in the word, know what you believe, why you believe it, and when you study it, it gives you confidence. All right, get that? Okay, we got to go. It's late. Father in heaven, thank you very much. Not going on here, Father, but thank you. I pray that maybe folks would be able to get into your word. Just get into the word and see what it says and believe what you believe. It gives you certainty, gives you confidence. It gets your relationship with you so much stronger when now you're able to talk to people and God is working through you. What a blessing. So thank you, Father. I pray, Lord, that this guy here, John, you know, obviously he's got a lot of truth. I pray maybe that people read what was published a little bit, that they'll be able to heed and get away from that system of belief leading them down the wrong road, the broad road. And I pray for John here, Lord, maybe one day he'd be able to respond back and say, woe is me, and be one of those people in the book who wrote that book, Far From Rome, Near to God, and testify that he left. That'd be a blessing, Father. So that'd be my prayer. And I pray, Lord, you give me other opportunities and platforms to be able to brag on you. I ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.